The other night, we started talking about some things as pertaining to the secret of eternal life. And we got along quite a ways, and I just didn't feel the strength among the people. I felt the reverence among the people, but I just didn't feel the strength that could project a hunger and a thirst enough to where we could continue on with what we were saying. I really would like to have continued on because I had gotten into some real deep things that I was just trying to unravel and bring to the congregation. And I just love to continue on. But nevertheless, I didn't feel the strength from the audiences to go on with it. At those times, if the audience really understood, at those particular times, they wouldn't go home. If they just fell asleep on the bench, they wouldn't go home because they don't have any idea what that leads to. Nevertheless, we stopped off. We were carrying on some things, and we just stopped off. Now, I want to read some from the book of Genesis. You might want to listen, or questions might come to your mind. Thought maybe I might review a few of these things. I need to get back to some Bible questions as the audience answering questions, because things get into their mind and into their heart, and they don't. A lot of times they don't get a chance to talk with me about it. They want to know what's going on. A lot of people to ask me questions through letters, and some that come to talk with us. I understand that Tyron and Rose is getting married tomorrow. Is that right? I believe somebody said it was at a co-op town, the courthouse. Turn right and go down the next crossing where the station is on the left, and then it's a yellow building right along there past the station. All right, what time was it? 3 p.m. Who's performing the wedding? I don't know who's going to perform the wedding yet. Tyron mentioned it to me today. So far as I know, Tyron's never been married, and neither has Rose. And I don't see any reason why they can't marry. The Bible said if you marry, you've not sinned. So I don't see any reason why you can't marry. All right, let me read just a little bit here. And then maybe you want to ask a question or two on it. If you want to, you can. Chapter 3, the book of Genesis, the word means beginning. As far as we know, Moses is responsible for these books. One reason is because he was caught up into the mount, into the glory of God, and into the presence of God. And in being up in the presence of God, he was able to write these books because he saw, as we would say, behind the part of God. Now, I try to bring out a little revelation along to try to encourage you in the Lord because he blesses me with it. And I was trying to get into some things the other night as to the value of this and the difference between the bride of Christ and people going around saying they're the bride of Christ. It's easy to say you're the bride of Christ, but I'm telling you before the living God, you don't understand it all unless you've gotten in with God to really get him to talk to you. You don't understand at all what the bride of Christ is. That's what Paul called the high calling. And the Bible says that Moses saw behind the part of God. That is to say, when God came by Moses on the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and it just shook. The whole mountain trembled. Moses said, so great was the sight that I did exceedingly tremble and shake in fear. And God, I brought this out the other night, God said there's going to come a time when I'm not going to shake just the earth as I did in the days of Moses. Said, but I'm going to shake the heavens. And he's going to shake the heavens according to John's teachings until the stars of heaven actually fall from heaven. And he said, Paul, in his revelation, he brought it out like this. He said, God saying this, thus signifying that he would shake those things that could be moved. Everything that can be moved will be shaken. Thus signifying that those things which cannot be shaken shall remain. So then you are in a shaking day. How many of you know you're in a shaking day? This is a shaking day. You better believe this is a shaking day. I mean, it's shaking people. The Bible said even some of them that have knowledge, even ministers are falling. They're being shaken and things are happening to them when they're so sure that they're sure that they're sure. And they're being shaken. I mean, really being shaken. And like I said, this God is doing that everything that can be shaken is to be removed. So then when the natural stars begin to fall from heaven, it indicates that in the physical realms, there are bodies that will be shaken. And they'll fall. And then in the spiritual angelic realms, there will be angels that will fall from heaven. Spirits will fall from the world of light. Right now, there's hundreds and millions of people that are in the light of God. To the extent that there is, because of the ascension and the sacrifice of Jesus' blood on the seat of the atonement, and it's on the mercy seat, but it's getting ready to come off. And millions of people are in that light because of that grace, like Judas was. Judas, having attained part of that ministry, he failed by transgression. Millions of people are in the church world and they're in that light, but they're fixing to fall. Already the shaking is on. God promised in one word, he said, because you have kept the words of my patience. And a lot of people hasn't done that. See, this is the word of God. He said, I'll teach you patience. I'll make you entire, lacking nothing. Let patience have its perfect work. So you can be entire, which means complete, not lacking any good thing. For he that walketh upright before God shall lack no good thing. So he said, because you have kept the words of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which is to come upon the earth to try all of them. Brother Pike, Brother Taylor, all of them. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterian, Pentecostals, all of them that dwell upon the earth. Folks, we're entering into that hour of temptation. I mean, temptation is greater now than it's ever been in the history of mankind. And it's still on the increase. And God is letting it get so great that anything that's hid down in your heart, in your mind, any little flicker, any little intent of the heart, any little desire, something's going to catch it. Demons and devils is just everywhere. Everything, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. If you're wanting money, if you can't control your body, your passions, if you want money, if you want prestige, if you want education, if you want to be a celebrity, all of these things, if you want to act pretty, you know, and act handsome, and whatever, it don't matter. If you want clothing, whatever, if you just want to eat and eat till you just, you know, whatever it is, he's letting you have it. If you want to drink, if you want to chew, if you want to take dope, if you want to smoke, don't matter what it is, he's opened up everything. He's given it to you. See, and it is the hour of the shaking. It is the hour of the temptation. And everybody's going through it, from the youth right on up. Everybody is going through it. So it is the end of the world. He's shaking everything that can be shaken. That's why I said what I did to you the other night. See, this is the hour of temptation. He promised that he would keep those that had kept the word of his promise. But folks, a lot of people, even at Bethlehem and other different works around the world, they've not kept the word of his patience. They've been very religious. They have been in these things so far as religion. And they have had the word of God preached to them for a long time. And God has shared everything with them. He's blessed them in just about every way. But they've not kept the word of his patience. They've been hypocritical. They've had their mind on the flesh. They've sat under televisions and movies. They have went after the lust of the flesh, after the magazines, after the ball games, after the frolic places of the world, along the beaches, boating and eating and drinking and backbiting and cursing and smoking, everything they've gone after, and still remained under a religious guise. The women have painted up like Jezebels, and they've decked out in their shorts and in their wrong kind of clothing. Men have done the very same thing. See, and they've all gone after the world, and still under the guise of religion. Jesus said these are whited sepulchres. Said they don't appear. He said, and they are full of dead men's bones. People that have already rejected God has gone that way and said they don't appear until you step into one of them. These things are out there. And when you go to talk to somebody, you don't realize it, but they begin that conversation, that enticing conversation and that alluring of the lust of the flesh to entice you and to draw you into their spirit, because they are an open grave and they're whited sepulchres. That is to say, they are religious. Whited means they are religious. They're in a religious place to where they look like they're just right. They've been garnished, and you just fall right into them. Men unawares fall into them because they think, well, those are Christians. See, so they've not kept the word of God's patience. These are hypocrites. These are religious people. And really, down in their heart, when you come to know them, and when you come to talk to them, they've got the world on their mind. And they've got the love of the world on their mind. And they've got the lust of the flesh on their mind. And remember, I tell you, this is your minister, as a pastor, as one that loves you. If you have the love of the world in you, the love of the Father isn't there. If you have the love of the world in you, the love of the Father isn't there. The love of the Father is to do the will of the Father. The love of lost souls, the love of world evangelism, the love of holiness and godliness and righteousness and patience, meekness and long-suffering, the love of virtue and purities. See, the love of establishing the kingdom of God in the earth and bringing to pass the wonderful will of God, that his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, this is the mind of Christ. I must be about my Father's will. If you have the love of the world in you, you don't have that kind of love in you as to the Son's love. As to the Father's love, you don't have that. The love of the world is, let me eat, let me drink, let me ride, let me buy, let me talk. Let me trade, let me swap, let me laugh. Let me go to the frolics of the world. Let me go down to the beaches of the world. Let me go hunting. You know, let me get out into the sports of the world, whether it's hunting or whether it's fishing or whether it's baseball or whatever it might be. Seeing the lust of the world and the love of the world is to do the things of the world and do the things that satisfies the body, that makes the body to be pleased. Passions, all of these things, as to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, as to visiting with relatives and sons and daughters and mothers and daddies, and to go all around the world, you know, wanting to be a celebrity, wanting to get into politics, wanting to have a career, wanting all these things. This is the love of the world. The face, looking at the face, messing with the hair, messing with the clothing, always doing something for the body or something as pertains to the world. See, instead of giving your mind wholly to fasting and praying and submitting to God and denying yourself. And Paul said, though the outer man die, I die daily. He said, though the outer man die, he said, yet the inner man is renewed day by day after the holiness of God. He said concerning the women, dresses becometh holiness. He said, and when you adorn yourself, don't sit around curling your hair, plaiting your hair, going after the world. He said, when you adorn yourself, adorn it with the meekness of spirit, after the order of the inner man, that you might be accepted of God. Don't go around looking for flashy clothes, and don't come, you know, into the presence of God with rings and necklaces and diamonds and all of this thing that pretties up the body so the devil can project the body. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. All that is after the flesh. But see, be meek, humble, godly, virtuous, pure, lovely, kind, long-suffering, meek. Go after these things because that's the man that's going to live forever. That inner man. The Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. It don't matter if you have a lot of money. It don't matter if you have a lot of fame, a lot of talent, a lot of prestige, a lot of education. That don't matter. The Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. You may have lots of talent, lots of skill, lots of ability, but the flesh profiteth nothing. God said, Daniel, I've come to give you skill. But the kind of skill that he come to give was skill in the understanding and knowledge of God. Let us be skillful, for the Bible teaches that a man that's on milk and on the milk of the word said he's not skillful in the word. He's just a babe. But the meat belongs to the skillful, to the strong, they who have by reasoning, exercise their senses to be able to discern good and evil. That is just like I would go to school, I would go to college. I'd spend a lot of time exercising my senses to learn mathematics and to learn the way of schooling and to learn the things of the world as pertaining to education. You know, formulas and all these kind of things. Now, I would exercise my senses. So then it belongs to those who have exercised their senses. If we are in God, then we spend time in study. Paul said, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and be ready to give every man an answer of the hope that lieth within you. So then we should study. We should pray. We should meditate in his laws day and night. Because the world, see, the things of the world, it's trying to catch your eye. The flesh is trying to catch your eye. Take your attention away from God. Keep your attention toward natural things. And keep you away from spiritual, hallowed, godly things. Always the devil does this. Always uses somebody or uses something. He wants you to have your mind on houses and lands and cars and whatever it might be. You know, it's one thing to have things for God. It's another thing just to have things. No matter how much money you get, all you're going to do is buy things. And when you buy things, you just got more responsibility that's going to cost you more money and take up more of your time and going to kill you out quicker. So you really get nowhere. You're like you're in a wilderness. That's all you're doing, just going around in a wilderness. So then God is trying to get your attention to place your affection on things above where thieves don't break through and steal. And the Bible said to let your conversation be in heaven. See, talk about holy things and godly things and righteous things and keep your mind on heavenly things. If you're going to do earthly things, then do them for God. The Bible said, do all things as unto the Lord. I believe it was yesterday somebody was telling an individual, said, you really need to provide for your family. Said, you really need to provide for your family. And the man said, that's carnal. But that's not carnal. You know, that's not carnal. Because the Bible says he that will not provide for his family has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's faith in God to do that. And that's the way you're saved, is by faith in God. It cometh by the hearing of the word. You're supposed to pay your honest and your just debts. You're supposed to be a clean, upright person. God will supply all your needs to where you can do that. We're not supposed to be gullible and just go about in the world buying and buying and not paying anybody, not having any sense or any reason or any balance. Or the Bible teaches us to have a moderation in all things. We should buy the things we need, have the things that we need. So then, it is not carnal to provide for your family. If it is far more carnal just to drift around from place to place and do nothing. Now that's being carnal. When Noah built the ark, that wasn't being carnal. That wasn't being carnal at all. If you're going to own things, honor the Lord with your substance. If you're going to buy things, then buy things that's beneficial to God and to your family and use them for the glory of God. If you're going to work on something with a frame of mind like Noah did, being spiritual. For many years, being out on the field, I had to work with my hands. When I come here for years, I had to work with my hands. That never did make me carnal. It made me tired, but it never did make me carnal. I've run revivals, like I said, when I'd be fasting, you know, through the daytime, working on a job, or working out in the hayfield, whatever, preaching at night. You know, it made me tired, but it didn't make me carnal, because I was doing that as unto the Lord. And I was trying to carry my own load. And like Paul said, I've not burdened anybody down. He said, I've not coveted anybody's money or silver or gold. He said, these hands have ministered unto me that I might not be chargeable to any man. He said that I might be an example unto the flock. So then that's not being carnal. So then getting back to the major theme of our thought here. See, we need to do something for God. We need to be spiritual. We need to keep our mind in the spirit. We don't need to get in the natural. We don't need to be carnal. But doing things for God is not being carnal. If doing things for God is being carnal, you're carnal because you come to this church. You're carnal because you drove a car when you could have walked. And if you'd walked, you'd still been carnal. Because all of that is carnality. Everything you do is carnal. You sitting here and thinking about me and thinking about God is carnal. Because you're doing that with your natural mind. But folks, if you can hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church and realize it's not me that's speaking but God, that's not being carnal. And if you can come to the house of God to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, that's not being carnal. And besides that, if you have an automobile, if you have a house, if you have the things of the world, that's not being carnal. Paul said, you have the carnal things. I'd like to have some of them too if you'd share them with me. Said, I ought to be partakers of them and that other men are. If I sow unto you spiritual things, am I not partakers of your carnal things? So I tell you over and over so that Satan cannot create a snare for you. I try to differentiate between what's right and what's wrong and program your mind to where Satan cannot take advantage of you and to where he cannot misuse you and take away the wonderful things that God has given unto you. See, to have things of the world, that's not being carnal. I've got this building here for God. I've got the building down yonder for God. I've got this property for God. We've got boats. We've got planes. That's not being carnal. I got them for God. We can let carnality get into it, and those are carnal things. This is a carnal building. And it took the carnal mind to build it so far as the natural part of it. But it took the spiritual mind to inspire Noah that he might do the carnal things that was beneficial unto God. All of this world that's created, God made these things. Have you ever stopped to think about that? It never did keep God from being spiritual. God is a spirit. He made all of these things. Jesus worked as a carpenter. So far as we know, it never did make him carnal. So then, we can have all the carnal things that we want. God will give us the desires of our heart, but we have to have them according to the order of the Scripture. And we can't go around having a half a dozen wives. Just one wife. You know, according to the order. That's what we're supposed to have. We're not supposed to have a half a dozen wives. We're not supposed to go around trying to have a half a dozen automobiles, half a dozen houses. We're not supposed to have millions of dollars to put in the bank. We're supposed to share that. If anything, sell the houses, sell the land, like they did in the early church. Give it to God. You understand what I'm saying? So then God says not to be carnally minded. That's what God wants. You can have all the carnal things. God created everything in the garden for Adam and Eve, every bit of it. Somebody said, well, that was a natural thing. Sure it was. He created the world. That was a natural world. He created Adam out of the dust. That was natural dust. He put trees in the garden for him. He put animals there. And they're still here today. Still trees here today. Still animals here today. Still the ocean here today. Still the fish here today. Still the stars here today. Still the sun here today. Still the moon. The moon is still here today. See, but the one thing that got Adam and Eve in trouble was being carnally minded. He said, stay away from that tree of knowledge. Don't mess with that. But Satan trying to become the prince of the world, trying to overpower Eve and Adam, trying to get to that that creation that God had made, he got them to be carnally minded. Carnally minded. See, that's why I turned to chapter 3. It says here, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." The force of birth of the third chapter of Genesis. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." See, that's where the problem came in. It was the knowledge, taking into their mind the knowledge. I spoke to you the other night concerning death, how death got in, and the thoughts that causes death, and what brings eternal life, and what causes death. You know, it doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter what kind of organization you belong to. It doesn't matter if you join the Church of Bethlehem, if you join the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Church of God, the Pentecostals, the Catholic. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. You still don't have God. You still don't have salvation. You're still not going to heaven. That has nothing to do with it. You can join a church and go every service and never miss, and pay your tithe with a regularity and give offerings all of your life, but you'll still go to hell. It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. God is a spirit. It has nothing to do with carnality. Not a thing. You understand what I'm saying? What we do in the carnal field, God gives that to us as long as we are not carnally minded. As to carnality of things, it has nothing to do with us going to heaven or going to hell. Nothing. I can go to church all I want to. It has nothing to do with me going to heaven. It has nothing to do with me going to hell. Nothing. See, but when I get carnally minded, I will go to hell. I don't care how churchy I am. I don't care what I do. All of that is carnality. And that kind of carnality, as a derivative from knowledge, will take me into hell. I cannot be carnally minded. I can have all the carnal things that I want and still go to heaven. But I cannot have a carnal mind and go to heaven. See, you cannot have a carnal mind. A carnal mind is death. The Bible said they that are carnally minded, to be carnally minded is death. And that means death of your soul. They that live in pleasure, they're dead while they live. For if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. The love of the world means thoughts, a carnal mind. Satan is the love of this world. And Jesus said in rebuking Peter, said, "Satan, thou savorest the things that be of this world." You're the god of this world. And you love the things of this world. You've taken it from Adam. You love the things of this world. And I've cut you off from the garden. I've cut you off from the tree of life. And in Adam all die because you live in Adam. For in my flesh, Paul said, there is no good thing. And you have to be regenerated as to another generation in the second man Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to be born again into another world, into another family to be regenerated. So then, if you've not been born again, you've not been regenerated. And if you've not been regenerated, then you're on your way to hell. I don't care if you come to Bethlehem and hear Brother Pike preach every day, or Brother Taylor preach every day, or whoever it might be. You're still going into the lake of fire. And I don't care what church you belong to. Brother Pike can stand up here and preach to you all he wants to, but he'll still go to hell if he's carnal minded. And Brother Taylor can sing to you all he wants to, but he'll still go to hell if he's carnal minded. Sister Betty, Sister Linda can work in the office and do all they want to, but they'll still go into the lake of fire if they're carnal minded. Belonging to the Church of Bethlehem or belonging to any other church doesn't assure you of anything. God is a spirit, and you're going to have to get in touch with that spirit. And I want to tell you something, that spirit is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be as religious as you want to, but if you don't have His Spirit, that means you're not born again. I'm born with this Spirit as Brother Pike, the Spirit of my father, my dad, Sam Pike. But when I'm born again, I'm born to the Spirit of my Heavenly Father.
which is the Spirit of Christ on the inside of me. And that life I now live, Paul said, is the Spirit of Christ. I now live that by the Spirit of Christ. That Christ that is within me. And as my dad's spirit made my natural bones, my natural features, my natural brain, so has the Heavenly Father made my godly brain, my godly understanding as to a spiritual thing. And when we say brain, I say again, we don't have any words of expression as to tell what the inner man's brain is, as we would say, or whatever would be as would be to brain, or refer to it as the brain of the inner man. So it's a spiritual thing. It's an angelic thing. And see, when I'm born of God, I'm born to the Spirit. So then I am a spiritual man. And all of these natural things, my eyes, my ears, my feelings, my thinking, my brain, all of this is a type of the great, wonderful spiritual man. So then Paul said, let the outer man perish, but let that inner man be renewed day by day. He said, for within the flesh there is no good thing, and the flesh profiteth nothing. Make yourself a name in the flesh, you haven't done anything. Build your body in the flesh, you haven't done anything. Have a pretty face, as you call it, that don't mean nothing, you ain't nothing. But bones, you'll wither up, you'll get old, they'll throw you in a hole. See, give your life to the flesh, give your life to that desire, give your life to the things of the world. But they'll throw you in a hole, you don't amount to a hill of beans, nothing at all. So then look at the things like Elvis Presley, he came and he's gone. Somebody before him, they captivated the attention of the people. Al Jolson, I remember long years back, I read of him, long years back. See, he captivated the attention of the people so that thousands of them went after him. Throwed him in a hole. Throwed Elvis Presley in a hole. Now that generation is gone of Al Jolson. That generation is gone of Elvis Presley. And now somebody else is out there. I know his name. I saw his picture the other day. Some wild, crazy sort of a spirit that's got a hold of somebody. You know, he says, I'm bad. They got it up there bad, you know. And what is it? Michael Jackson. That don't sound right. That might be one of them. But anyway, there's a whole cage full of them. Anyway, this one is on the loose. So he's catching the people's attention. See, that is this generation. Now then, all of them will run after him. And when he, you know, throws out his net and he gets all of them, then he'll go into a hole and that generation will go into a hole. And then comes another one. And the same way with a preacher. A preacher comes on the scene in this generation and he gets all of them people that will follow him. Then another preacher comes on the scene and he gets all of them that will follow him. And see, the preacher is getting the body of Jesus together and he's bringing eternal life as to the means and measure of that age, as to whatever God will reveal to him. See, and the man that comes on the scene, like those things of entertainers and celebrities and whatever, they're getting the body of Lucifer together. And they're getting all the members together. They're gathering them together. And then those lay down to rest and they move on to perfection. Move on toward the fullness of whatever it is, whether it's the beast or whether it is the spirit. Now you and I are moving toward the spirit, the fullness of the spirit. But the ones that are out in the world, the entertainers and all these kind of things, they're moving toward the fullness of the beast. Have you noticed that man's getting more perfect? His physique, more perfect. I noticed the other day the strongest man in the world in his physique, now he bench pressed 705 pounds. Great, mighty. You know? And you think about him, you know, and the other strong man, what was his name up here? What was his name? Paul Anderson, strongest man in the world. TVs, paper, everything. We went through there a few days ago, Betty and I, and they said, somebody was telling me about Paul Anderson in that town there. Said, poor boy's having a lot of problems. He's got arthritis or something. He's getting all bound up, having problems, you know. And he's done his thing, and he's shoved over here. Now there's another fellow out there. So see, it don't amount to nothing. A president up here today, tomorrow he's a has-been. See, but when you are a son of God, you're never a has-been. Never a has-been. You've got all of eternity ahead of you. And all of the wonderful things that you're going to do throughout eternity, you're going to be strong and you're going to be healthy. You're going to be filled with youth and you're going to be filled with the blessings of God. And everything is so wonderful because you're going after the Spirit. And you're letting the outer man die. Come on, folks. He said, and though the outer man don't go to Six Flags, and though the outer man don't go bathing suit around and wearing shorts and doing the frolics of the world and following after the TV programs and the soap operas, though the outer man don't eat and drink and frolic and gossip and backbite, the outer man, he dies. He quits those things. He withdraws from those things. See, he's interested in God. He's meditating in the laws of God day and night to the extent the Bible said he's casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and he's bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, to where all he thinks about is God and the things of God and the people of God and the lost and the hungry and the needy and wanting to do something for them. His car, he uses it for God. His home, he uses it for God. His brain, he uses it for God. All of his thinking is of God. All of his plans is of God. All of his program is for God. He trains his children to go after God, to be like God. Everything that he wants is Jesus. That ain't sitting right at all. Let's give the Lord a hand. You know it's true. The devil don't like that. The devil don't like that. You know why the devil don't like that? Because that takes a stimulation out of the flesh. Come on, folks. I said that takes a stimulation out of the flesh. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, that brings something to me here. I don't mean to get so emotional, but that brings something to me. I was trying to pray last night. I guess it must have been 11 or 12 o'clock, and I was doing my best to pray. While I was praying, the telephone rang. Got up, I answered the telephone. I went back to pray, and the telephone rang. And you know those things that can really be aggravating? Really be aggravating. So I don't want to not answer the telephone, because it could have been an emergency. It could be somebody that needs help. And yet I don't want to leave God. And I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? You know, this is a continual thing. So I got kind of vexed with it. And while I was praying, I said, I'm going to pray. I don't care if the thing rings, I'm going to pray. Because I know it's trying to stop me. So I prayed and I went off into a vision. And in the vision, I was coming like out of one room where Sister Betty was. And I think she was in that room. And then I was walking into another room, and my daughter Gracie followed me into that room. And as Gracie followed me in, I suppose, that it probably meant Grace was with me. You know, God was still giving me grace, because I was in the vision, I was disturbed about the devil. So I walked in there, and when I walked in there, Gracie walked in with me. And we were standing there in the room, and all of a sudden, there was a little radio sitting over here on the table. And all of a sudden, this little radio began to talk. You know, it's like somebody had turned the radio on and the radio began to talk. And I said, oh my, I said, that's the devil. I could tell it was the devil. Time he started talking, I could tell right off the reel that it was the devil. It was Lucifer. And he was somewhere in that room projecting himself through the radio. And he was tore up. He was so disturbed. And I don't remember, he said so many things, I can't remember what it was. But he kept on talking, and I was listening, and he said, finally, he got around to this. He said, I don't remember how he said it. I wish I could remember exactly the words. When I first came out of the vision, I think I related it to somebody. I can remember the words pretty good, but I can't remember now. But he said something along this line. He said, you ought to be ashamed causing me the problem you're causing me. You know, he said, you're causing me. He pointed out I was causing him a lot of trouble, and he was all disturbed. I mean, he was all broke up. And, you know, like your neighbor would come to you and just be all tore up, like, I just can't take it no longer. You got to do something. And he was just all downcast over it. And I listened at him for a few minutes. And then he sounded so remorseful. And I said, look, I said, I got power over you, all power over you. And I got my foot on you, and I'm going to keep my foot on you. And he didn't say nothing else. He left off talking to me. So, I do know that God will help you. If you want to do right, if you want to live right, I know that Jesus will help you. He'll stand by you, and he'll do everything he can to help you. He'll give you strength to overcome the flesh and to overcome those things. But the flesh, it'll say, you ought to be ashamed not to let me go to the ball game.
and let me do these things. I don't see nothing wrong with watching a good movie. I don't see nothing wrong with going to Six Flags. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You just, all you're doing is just killing yourself. You cut yourself off from every good thing. You just ain't got good sense. That's what's wrong with you. You know, but if you will just say something to him, resist him, he'll flee from you. Say, I don't want the ball games. I don't want to go frolicking. I don't intend to keep my mind on the things of the world. All of that's going to pass away. The flesh, the world, and the lust thereof shall pass away. I'm going to meditate in his laws day and night, and I'm going to swallow down. And Satan, you might as well get out of my way. You might as well to get out of my way. Resist him, he'll flee from you. When he came talking to Jesus, Jesus would say, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Get thee behind me. So, I said all of that to say this. Here, he said, but God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. But I've told you a number of times, Adam and Eve already knew good. And by faith in those thoughts, they stayed alive. And they had the wonderful blessings of God. But when they got the knowledge of evil, that killed them. Right there, that killed them. You can't mix darkness with light. And Satan said, in that day you shall know good and evil. That's true. That's true. They came to know good and evil. But the thing is, the good left. Come on, folks. I said, the good left. Oh, no, somebody says, I still know good and evil. Well, why did the Bible say that God looked down and their thoughts were continually evil? Didn't say nothing about any good, did it? Said the very thoughts of men's heart was continually evil. Why? Because the good withdrew. And that's why man is under the penalty of death today. Is because his thoughts are continually evil. And we're trying to put the mind of Christ in you. But the Bible said, let this mind of life be in you that was also in Jesus. For my thoughts, my words are spirit and they are life. But folks, let me tell you, as long as you think on the carnal things and you're carnally minded, that means that that is the mind of the devil. That is the love of the devil. That's not the love of God. That's not the love of Christ. The love of God is for spiritual things, and the love of Christ is for spiritual things. As to the last man, Adam, becoming a quickening spirit, and we being born to the Spirit, and God taking our minds, which is our spirit, our life, out of this world of carnal bondage, and putting it into the heavenly place of spiritual angelic understanding. For in heaven they are equal to the angels, and the angels cannot die. So then this is eternal life. And as long as we are in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world, we have the love of the world. And the Bible said it's better for you, had ye never known the things of God, than to come to the knowledge of God and then turn again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world. It was better that you'd never known them. Because if you're again entangled with them, the latter end of that man or woman is worse than the beginning. Ye shall become as gods. So, you did. Now, God said you become as one of us. Lest man put forth his hand and partakes of the tree of life and live forever. Now, lest he does it, then he is doomed and damned through eternity, cut off from God, having to go into the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. All right, I want you to stand with me. Appreciate your kind attention tonight. Remember what I'm telling you. There is no good. No good thing. Are you listening? Paul the Revelator said, I know that within my flesh, because of Adam, because of the beast, because of the wrong partaking of the tree of knowledge, which was the wrong, because of that, there is no good thing that is within my flesh. No good thing. So you might be in the flesh tonight, but the Bible said if you are in the flesh, there is no good thing in the flesh. So then if you're in the flesh, he said, you cannot please God. Why is it that you cannot please God? because there is no good thing in the flesh. All flesh is as grass. The prophet said, what shall I cry? What shall I preach? He said, all flesh is grass. One of the writers said, even the glory of the flesh, or the flesh, said it all witheth away. Just as soon as the sun comes up as to the day start, witheth away. Unless God give it the water. So within the flesh, there's no good thing. All of you that are so ambitious toward your faces and bodies, and your business and your money and your plans and your programs and your thinking and whatever it might be, all of you will pass away. For the flesh and the lust thereof passeth away with the world. It's part of the world. From the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, he liveth forever. For the Bible said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him, the heavenly Father, who has sent me, the Bible said, he hath passed from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation. And the Bible said, he is not in the flesh, for God hath chosen him out of the flesh, hid him with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoration, of the restoring of all things. I was speaking today concerning somebody. Someone had said, tomorrow I'll get brother such and such, and I'll get him over here on the plane, and we'll do certain things. I said, I wished you wouldn't. I said, I'd be grateful if you wouldn't. I said, I don't desire to have that brother over here. I said, I've caught that brother's spirit, and he doesn't want to do anything like that. He'd rather be home with his wife and with his family, and he'd rather be doing the natural things, and he's carnally minded, and it's a burden to him to do anything for God. And if he does do it, he don't fellowship the brethren, don't come around the brethren, don't have no time with the brethren. And when he does do something, he's trying to hurry and get it together and get on out from that. Even though he tries to do his work, good. I said, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't. I said, I'll work it out some other way. And I said, there's some that we can use. They might not be as talented. They might not be as skillful. But we'll work with them and train them, and God will work with them. I said, and we can get the job done. I said, I wish you wouldn't mess with those brethren or that brother. I said, I wish you just wouldn't mess with them. Now, I got one or two brothers like that that I've just kind of marked off. Not because I don't want to help your soul. I'll do anything I can. I'll work with you till Jesus comes. But so far as wanting you to help me, I just don't desire your talent anymore because of this thing. I see that God's things are such a burden to you, and you just don't want to do it. You don't have no interest in it. But yet some of these very fellows will sit in the front of a television and drink that stuff down, and they got plenty of time, and they're interested in it, and they got plenty of time to go frolic and eat and drink and do the things of the world. Doesn't bother them at all. Make money or whatever. But I just don't desire their help. But you know, I thank God for those that will help me. Somebody, you know, they take this, I catch their spirit a lot of times, they take the outlook like this. You know, I'm pretty shrewd. I manage to stay home most of the time and don't go around and visit with the brethren much. And I don't do much when it comes to hammering or digging or anything else. I'm pretty shrewd. I'm going right along with them brethren. But see, you're not shrewd at all. It isn't that you are the victor. You're the loser. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? Like some of your ladies doing the same thing. What do you mean? I managed to stay away from it. No, that isn't it. What it is, God has prepared your heart to think and stay away from it because he doesn't like your company. He doesn't want you around the brethren to discourage him, to lethargy around. And he's prepared your heart to stay away because he doesn't want your service. It is a privilege to work for God. And you need to pray that God will use you and enter into his vineyard, because the Bible said every man will be rewarded according to his works. There's reward in all works, but the talk of the lip only tends to penury. So then, it is God that's preparing your heart to stay away, because he just doesn't want your company, and he doesn't want the interference. And he, more and more, he'll prepare hearts to stay away. Now, let me tell you something, folks. You know, Brother Pike, straight to the point. You know that. Before you come here, you knew that. See, I love to be up front with what I say, not to hurt anybody, because I'm not Lord over God's heritage. I'm no different than you are. But I am a minister, and I have to answer to God for what I say. Paul said, you'll be judged. Even the secrets of your heart will be judged by this gospel that I preach in the last days. And let me tell you something. You need to be about your Father's business. Don't get upset at me. You don't need to be hunting. God help you to get that carnality out of you. That's death. You don't need to be boating around. You don't need to be frolicking at Six Flags. You don't need to be gossiping. You don't need to be visiting with relatives. You don't need to be sitting around home just visiting with your family. You need to be about your Father's business. You that went with me into the Holy Land. Isn't it astounding to think that Jesus traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee and those other places, and most of the time by foot, just with his feet, walking up and down the mountains, climbing, fasting and climbing up and down the mountain. There's no way that he could have survived had it not been for God. He was about the Father's business. But you are comfortable. You're feathering your little nest. You're making it real nice for the flesh. You're not pressing your body. You're not getting tired for God. Everything you do is for money. You don't come around the brethren. You're not being edified. You just drop in once in a while. You're not contented when you're there then. You'd rather be eating and drinking and riding and laughing and joking. But the Bible said, woe unto you, for you are at ease in Zion. You know, it'd be better to get out of the church and go out there with the world and get in with the world. A lot better. Been better if you'd never known the way than to come this way and then been like that. You are at ease. You're putting a little money back in the pocketbook, or you're putting a little money at home, or you're putting a little money in the bank. You're building your little nest over here for you, and you're four no more. You've got everything worked out to where you can be comfortable, but the Bible said, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you that's joined the church and done settle down as just settle down to do nothing, just to be at ease in Zion. You know, you're making it pretty good. You can get a biscuit. You can manage to pay the light bill. You can manage to pay the rent. You could care less about giving to God or sharing with the Lord Jesus. You could care less about having any extra so that God can be provided for. Whereas the Bible said, provide for the household of faith and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, playing around with the passions all the time, and the lust of the flesh all the time, and the lust of the eyes all the time, and buying and selling and getting gain. Some of you men, I've caught you doing it. Some of you men, you spend all of your time trying to figure out how to save a dollar. I've caught you doing it. I've come around and caught your mind, and your mind continually was trying to figure out how to save a dollar. Brethren, you're going to hell for that. That's the love of the flesh. That's the love of the world. And you're going to hell for it. You might think that you're part of Bethlehem. And you might feel that I'm your pastor. And you might feel that you're on your way to heaven. But I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, I'll face you in the day of judgment. I'll be standing right there with you in the day of judgment. Every troublemaker, every person that's got their mind on the flesh, I'll be standing right there in the day of judgment with the word of God to judge you. And you're going to hell in that day. And the Bible says, you'll say, haven't we prophesied in thy name? Haven't we done many mighty works in thy name? Lord, we came to church. David said they went into the house of God. They left the house of God, said, but they were turned into hell. Let me tell you, come around your house. I come around your job. I come around your bodily presence. I check out your spirit. I check out what you're doing. And I've said this to you before. Things that you're supposed to do for God, you don't do them. But things that you want to do for the flesh, you do them. And you lay God's aside months, days, years. You don't do those things. You promise that you'll do them, but you just lay them aside in your mind. Or you lay them aside somewhere and you don't do them. You don't do them. Like I got somebody to do some things down here at the multipurpose building the other day. I said, brethren, I'm going to get this job done by the help of God. I said, I've only asked for either 17 or 18 years for you to do these little bitty things like here. Putting the
covers over the drain. I've asked numbers of you to do it. Numbers of you to do it. And you promised me you would do it. But you haven't done it. But I said, I want a work order wrote up, and every man in his department is going to be held accountable from here on out as to get one little drain over the cover over the drain. God has kept us from having to bust up the floor and whatever by a miracle. And now I'm getting it done by the help of God. And the same way with the plane. I said, brethren, you've left it year after year. But we're going to go up there and get something done on the plane. And by the help of God, we're getting something done. And I downed the boat. I said, get a hammer. And we started to turn things off. I said, I'm so weary of it. I said, it ain't nothing but just starting. Get out here. And I started, and we got something done on the boat. What nothing. Just a little bit of leadership, a little bit of concern. You know where the problem is? You think too highly of yourself. And you don't think sober, according to the measure of God. You think you are a leader, but you don't do anything to lead. You think you've got a mind to work, but you don't do anything to work. See, and you're lost in your mind in a wilderness. Like a man was telling me today, he said, I had a dream. I believe it was last night and just recently. He said, in the dream, said all the brethren, all was just laying down over here. And said, I was laying down over here. And so I said to the brethren, what you need to do is come to attention. And he said he got up. And whether true or not, this is what he said. He said, my eyes came open. Said, and I suddenly realized that you're asking us to do things not just because you want them done. Said, I haven't been doing what you asked me to do to that extent. Said, because I thought you asked about it, you know, and you just wanted something done. Said, but God has made me to know that that wasn't the way it was. That these things need to be done. And he said, and Peter the apostle came to me. And said, he said, Brother Pike is going through some of the things I went through with. See, why not? Why not? Peter was a leader. He was an overseer. Paul was a leader. He was an overseer. But see, whatever it might be, you need to do something. It doesn't matter to me if you don't do it. So far as my natural desire, I actually don't need you. We've done come far enough now with the things of God and what He's done that I actually don't need you. Whether you do it or not, it's immaterial with me. I'm in the position now, by the help of God, not to worry about that. So I don't really need you. But I'm telling you, for your sake, you need to do something. Elijah didn't need what the little widow had. He was being taken care of. The little widow needed what Elijah had. And I'm telling you, you say, oh, I think you need us. Oh, no, I don't. I can prove to you I don't. God said, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. I can use you. And the Bible said, hire him and put him in the vineyard. And I need you to the extent that if you'll come and go with me, I've got something for you to do. And God will reward you. But don't stay back and think that you've been shrewd and you've got out of everything and you're just going to go right on in. Because I tell you as a leader, I tell you as a minister, I tell you in the name of the Lord, God has prepared your heart to stay away. Women, God has prepared your heart to stay away. Because a lot of times when you come among the ladies, you are a troublemaker. And all you do is just ripple the water and cause problems. You really don't get the job done. All you do is sit around and talk or gossip, and your mind is on the things of the world, and you deprogram people with your conversation. The Bible said, let your conversation be holy, to lay up treasures in heaven. Keep your mind on God. The Bible said they had a mind to work. That's why they built back the walls. There's something you can do. There's a talent. But I find a lot of times I have to get somebody else to do what you're supposed to do. They are not talented as well as you are. And they can't do the job that you do. But they manage. God helps them. Because you won't do it. Because you won't do it. Somebody else comes along and does it. And somebody else gets your reward. I know this ain't set right, but we're going to give God a hand again. Bible said, because you love not the truth, God turns you over to your own thinking, which is a reprobate mind, reprobate to every good work, to believe a lie and be damned, that he might send you strong delusions that you might be damned. So,
I was talking of a man today. This man, he helps me a lot. Sometimes he gets off key and I have to round him up because he gets naturally minded. But this particular man helps me a lot. And I spoke of him today, some things I want him to do on the plane. And already he said he would help me. He found out I needed those things, and immediately he said that he'd help me. He's got a lot of things to do and doing a lot of things already. Like somebody said one time, if you want to get the job done, find a busy man. If you find a busy man, you find a man with a mind to work, and you can get the job done. So this man, I mentioned him today, made mention of him today, that I'm going to get him to do some things on the plane if the Lord is willing. And in this, these things that are on the plane that needs to be done, I'm going to do these things. And the other man that should have done them, could do it, got the talent to do them, I'm not going to mess with him. And somebody's going to lose their crown. Like I was over at Brother Morris's the other day, speaking of a crown, and I know you're standing, I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. I'm not trying to see how long you'll stand. Sometimes God tests our obedience. And I say I stand up here all the time. But I was over there around in Brother Morris's place, and he was cleaning up the floor. You know, in a place like that, everything gets cluttered up because they have to work on different things and cut pieces and cotton and packing and everything. So it's a job to keep the place tidy. So Brother Marsh was cleaning up. And I went over there among a lot of stuff where they had clippings and stuff laying on the table. And we was trying to go through some material that was called pearl white. And while we was doing this, I reached over there and I found a little crown, a beautiful little crown about so big, with three little pearls that was dangling down from the bottom. And I picked it up, and Brother Marsh said, you can have that crown. So I said, well, I appreciate it. And I stuck it in my pocket, because everything has a significance. Everything in this world, we might not be able to interpret it, but Paul said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. So I put it in my pocket, and then, of course, Brother Marsh, he showed, opened a door over there and showed me all the plane stuff that he had to work on over there. He was showing me around through the place, and then I left. When I left, I got up to the plane, and when I got up to the plane, I picked up a little piece of this pearl white that we're fixing the seats out of. And about that time I looked, and Rick was working. I had been out, I come out here one day, and on the horse trailer, I had tried to get people for numbers of months to do something on it. They wouldn't. I looked out there, and there was Ricky working. So I come back out days later, trying to get somebody to work on the fire truck. There was Ricky working. Numbers of things around, I'd find Ricky working. And then when I went up to the plane one day, there was Ricky working all day long. I went back up to the plane, there was Ricky working. I'm talking about work. Little Michael Beach had told me, said Brother Pike, said that drill in his hand, said it hardly ever stops all day long. And I've seen him work till his nerves were just so fragile. But anyway, he was working. And I walked over to where he was, and I took the little crown out of my pocket, and I said, Rick, pearl white, still messing around with the pearl white, like the little pearls, you know. I said, Rick, look, this little thing has a great significance, and I want to give it to you. I said, now, Jesus said one time, blessed is the servant I so find doing, that is feeding my flock, doing something for me. If I find him doing this at my coming, I'll make him ruler over all I got. And I said, the name Ricky means king of all, over all that I've got. And I gave him the little crown. I said, it's just a little piece of metal, you know. But I said, it has great significance. And you know, that's the way it is, folks.
God will give us the crown if he finds us doing his will. Now, you've got a crown. You've got a talent. God gave them all a talent. But he said, I want usury at my coming. I want usury at my coming. I don't want you to pile up what I got. I don't want you to lay aside what I give you to do in your minds or in your places or businesses or whatever. I want you to do something. And I want you to put it to the exchanges. And when I come back, I want usury at my coming. But many of you are not doing that. Your skills, your talents, you're not putting it to the exchanges at all. And he said, when I come back, I want usury at my coming. So he said, hold fast. Let no man take your crown. He said, take it from this man and give it to another. Take this talent from this man. See, because he said, seek me first. Don't take what I give you to do and lay it aside and do everything you want to do. And whenever you get ready, get around to it. Or never get around to it. Because I tell you again, you may get around to it, but you don't get the reward. When God says first, he wants to be God in your life. He didn't give that thing to you to do because he doesn't have anybody to do it. Or he can't get it done. He's trying to get your attention and get your spirit because you're out in the world. And you got your mind on the things of the world and the love of the world. And you're doing the things of the world. And still going along being churchy. He gave you something to do to get your mind and to get your spirit. Like the little widow, he gave that to her, the word of the prophet, to get her attention. So then, you're not doing it. And he said, I'll take your talent, I'll take your crown, and I'll give it to someone else. And said, hold fast, don't cast away your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be rewarded, or the same shall be saved. So then, God will take your crown. God will take your crown. He's give you a talent. He's give you something to do. But numbers of visions where people have missed the raptures of lately. And God has come back and they've missed it. But he'll take your crown. Because I'm telling you again, he wants first place in your life. He doesn't want your wife to have first place. There's wives that's got their hands on you and they're so possessive that every time you go to do anything, they'll swell up like an old hen. Or they'll say something to you, or every time you go to do something for God, as quick as you get home, they'll fly all over you. But yet they'll run their miles all day long, go where they want to, do what they want to, and you become a subject of the devil through that woman. And she'll make you spend your life right there when she's as wild and rentless as she can be. Temperamental and fragile, couldn't get in touch with God, no way. And there's men that'll do the same thing. They'll smother you out until they'll use your body up and use your life up and never give you a chance to do anything for God. And there's those that will blind you with money, blind you with things, blind you with bondage or whatever. And children, their parents that'll do you the same way. Never let you do anything for God. Never encourage you in anything but something natural. And they have all this to reap. But I'm telling you this, and I'm going to try to close. I've told you this before. Even though you may go to God, and even though you may give to God, but if you do it last, if you do what you want to do first, and you do it last, you won't make heaven, and he won't be your God. He will reward you, because you can't give as much as a cup of water without getting a reward. He'll reward you, but you won't make heaven, and you won't make a hundredfold, and you won't go into a full reward. Because he wants to be first in your life. He'll supply all of your needs. You won't get anything out of God that way. He'll bless you in the natural and you'll be paid off. And when you get there standing before God, you won't have anything. As I said, I'm saying these things to close. I thought about Michael Beachy. He's helped me an awful lot. And Michael spent probably over 40 hours, I believe it was, in the place where the pilots sit, trying to work and get that thing done. I believe it was about 40 hours that he took off of his job. And to show you how God is, Mike felt sure that yesterday he was through. He had taped, worked, taped, and he thought, I'm through. I'm going to spray this thing and go. But I was up there, and I didn't say nothing to Mike. And I thought, now, Mike don't need to spray this thing until tomorrow, but I ain't going to say anything to him. So Mike, he was going to spray. He got ready to spray, and he couldn't find the gun. Everything topsy-turvy, everything went wrong, and he couldn't spray. But he was going to spray because he'd spent all that time in there, and he felt like, I'm going to work tomorrow. But he didn't go to work. God had him right back in there today. And he done his spraying today, and he got through spraying just before Brother Pike came home. Took him that long. See, God already had his life mapped out because the Bible said the feet or the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Brother Atlee had his plans because he done told me his plan. I'm going to work. I'm going to make me a little money. I thought, yes, if the Lord wants you to. And that was a very shrewd man. But today, Atlee is in Florida. Moving the boat. Let's give the Lord a hand. I tell you, when you belong to God, that's the way it's working. I have made many plans in my life. Many plans. But Sister Betty can tell you that God altered them real quick. And I done what he told me to do. Some of you, that's why I tell you, if you stay home, don't put God first. Don't do God's things. It's because he doesn't want your service. The king is just counseled out with you. So, like Brother Mike Bradley told me, he took me to breakfast the other morning. And Michael said, Brother Pike, I forget the words he used, but he said he was talking to another brother about making money. Of course, they make a lot of money. I tell you, it's fantastic. Sometimes what Mike invests is what he gets out. He'll invest a few dollars and get out thousands of dollars. I mean, it's fantastic. But anyway, Mike said, you know, he's just got to thinking about that thing and talking to another brother. And he put it in his words. He said, but it was just like going around, you know, like a dog running after his tail. Or just going around in a wilderness, just making money and doing the same thing, buying and selling and making money. And said he just got to thinking about it. Where does it end? All in the grave. A hole in the ground. See, let's do something, folks. I like to live. Don't you like to live? I just love to live. Hallelujah. And you can live because Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Peace. I come that you might have life. And that more abundant. I'll ask you one more time to forgive me for being late. Forgive me for keeping you standing all this time. But I think maybe it's good for us. Good testing ground. Let's sing a little chorus together. Appreciate your kind attention tonight. Mike said, Brother Pike, I know these things. And I know that you do. Peter said, but as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I feel disturb your pure mind. And another thing, this goes on tape, this goes on video, goes on the radio, wherever. And there's other people perhaps have never heard these things that need a helping hand. All right, let's sing this chorus. I love him. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. I love him all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Let's sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Remember, Satan blinds the eyes of your understanding that you cannot see when good comes. But if God has opened your eyes, then now you can see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. I'll wear a crown. I'll wear a crown. I'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when the battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. I'll wear a crown. I'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Can you sing it with me? We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new. Can you sing it again? We'll wear a crown. Gonna wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when the battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Gonna wear a crown. Gonna wear a crown. Bright and a shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Can you say praise the Lord? You really believe you got a crown? I want to ask you a question. Everyone that believes you got a crown, I want you to raise your hand. Lost crowns. All right. If you know that you're passed from death unto life, keep your hand up. Say, how do I know I love the brother? I love the brethren. Do you really? How can you say that when you know your brother is working and laboring? And the Bible said, if you see your brother have need and shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God within you? You know better than that. You know you're a hypocrite. Let's give the Lord a hand. God bless every one of you that's not a hypocrite, because you really do have a crown. Paul said, from henceforth there's a crown of life laid up for men, not only for me, but everyone that'll do His will. Not given to you as from a desire, having a will, but as given to you for a performance. For faith without works is dead. And the writer said concerning Noah, Rahab, concerning the others, he said, do you see the works they done? And said, do you see how that man is not saved by faith alone, but how that by works he was saved? Let's give the Lord a hand. Said, by works he was saved, rewarding all labor. Said, you see how they were saved by works, and works with faith made faith perfect. And it was imputed unto them for righteousness, and the saying was brought to pass that God justified them by faith. So folks, you really need to do something for God. Can we sing another chorus or two just before we dismiss? Pure and undefiled religion, as I said today to someone. Some people are taking clothes down into Mexico. Somebody's talking to me about it the other day. And they feel they're really doing something, and they are doing something. That's good, to give anything to anybody. But see, that's not what the Bible calls pure and undefiled religion. I'm not trying to send clothes to Africa, to Mexico, as pure and undefiled religion. The Bible said pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions. That is, you give to the widows, you give to the orphans. You know, you can give to everybody else, but that's not pure and undefiled religion. And then it says, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Are you spotted with the world? What is the world? I told you about the world tonight, and the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, let's sing another chorus or two. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You say, how can I visit the widows and the orphans, Brother Pike? By giving. By giving of your time, giving of your substance, giving of your concern, by sharing what you've got. Honor the Lord with your substance. Give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Can you sing it again? Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it again with me? Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Bow your heads with me. Appreciate every one of you coming to the house of God. Always, always come to the house of God. We're in that day of tribulation that's coming upon the world, the great day of temptation, the great day of shaking. Come to the Lord. Let him have your heart and your mind, your soul, your body, all the ways of your life, so that you won't be shaken. Come to the Lord. Give him your heart. Really get down to business. Find something to do for God. My dear God, brethren, don't withdraw. Don't draw back. The Bible said, my soul will have no pleasure in you. You can be on the verge of losing everything you got, naturally, physically, spiritually. You start shying away from God, and all that prosperity and health, God will take every last bit of it away from you. But the Bible says, If a man will confess his sins and forsake his sins, whatever that man does shall prosper. But if a man covers his sins, he shall not prosper. I was concerned today about some brethren. Some brethren came to me, and they've been doing the carnal things of life. Really got too carried away with the things of the world. And some of them promised me they wasn't going to do it anymore. Like David, Paul promised me he didn't promise me, but he talked like he wasn't going to hunt anymore. It'd be a rare thing for him to go hunting. Yesterday I was talking to him about not going hunting. Some of them's trying to get David to go hunting, enticing him off, which is so wrong. And I told David, I said, don't go hunting, David. And he don't need to do that. And some sold their guns, and some promised they wasn't going to do that anymore. Some said the Lord led them away from it. But it's like a man that came here and sold his guns, and then all of a sudden he said, I'm going back to my heaven. He went back and got his guns, went back to hunting, and then wound up leaving his wife and wrecking his home. And today cries and said, I was a fool. Some of the others, you need to watch. There was a vision about one of our brothers right here going hunting. Somebody come and tell me the vision. And it resulted in the death of his son. It resulted in the death of his son. And like I said about Brother Branham, I never will forget. Told Betty and some of the others, I said, Brother Branham's going to keep messing with those guns till he's going to get hurt with them or something's going to go wrong. Forget how I said it. And sure enough, one of them blowed up in his face like to killed him. And then God spoke to him about that hunting thing and told him, said, don't be going out here killing these things, just giving them to the full gospel businessmen and whatever. You know, I know Brother Branham went out there to try to get with God. I know that. And I understand men trying to get away. And I say again, if you're hungry, that's different. If it helps take care of the meal barrel, I understand. You know, a man might drop off sometimes into the woods to hunt or whatever. That's his business. I have nothing to say about it. But I'm warning you in the name of the Lord, you that go hunting regular, you are headed for trouble and you are going to hell. Mark my words, you're doing that. That is carnality. That's contrary to God. You're killing things and God don't like it. And you're just as sure to go to hell as these lights are shining tonight. Because that is carnality and you are carnally minded. And I'm asking you as a brother to think it over. And I'm warning you as a brother, get away from it. There ain't no way that you can stand up, as my wife said today, there ain't no way you can stand up and preach against baseball, football, and the sports of the world. And then you're sporting around with a gun all the time. There ain't no way you can do it. Those men on the ball field ain't doing half the trouble you're doing. They're at least not killing anybody. Once in a while, somebody gets killed. But, I mean, they're not sitting out there with a gun killing. So I'm telling you, you'd better think it over. If God would show the death of your son just because of your hunting, don't you know there's bound to be something wrong with it? And don't you know that Esau lost his birthright? He didn't lose it at a football game. He lost it hunting. And with bitter tears, sought it, but he couldn't find it. And following this hunting season all the time like that, you better be about your father's business. You haven't got time to do those things all the time. There's things that you need to be doing. Many of you are in a responsible place. And you need to be in the house of God. And you need to be about your father's business. And you need to be doing something for God. But that's your business. I'm going to keep preaching it. I'm going to keep saying it. As long as there's breath in my body, I'm going to keep doing it. And if you don't want to hear it, there's no need to come to Bethlehem because you're going to hear it. I believe in the way that Jesus taught it. Jesus didn't like it when Peter went off fishing. He went out there on the water and went after Peter. And he said, Peter, don't you love me more than fishing? He said, don't you love me more than that? And Peter said, well, sure. He said in so many words, what are you doing out here then, doing this? And the Bible said he asked Peter 3 or 4 times. I forget just exactly how many, but he said, Peter, at least to the third time, lovest thou me more than all of these? Peter finally, instead of saying, yea, Lord, he said, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. Jesus said, Peter, feed my sheep. That is, you don't need to be fishing. You need to be feeding my sheep. And brethren, if he said that to Peter, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You need to be feeding God's sheep. All right, while you're standing here with your heads bowed, I'm telling you, eating and drinking and riding and frolicking and going from place to place to flea markets and buying, all these things, you're just as carnal as you can be. I tell you, in the name of the Lord, you're going to go to hell. It doesn't matter what you say. You're carnally minded. That's your joy. That's your pleasure. That's why you do it. The man that's spiritual minded will meditate in the laws of God day and night. He wants to study the word. He wants to be with the brethren. He wants to be doing something with the brethren and the sisters that are spiritual minded. Wants to do the same thing, and they won't be arguing with the brothers and sisters, and they won't be finding fault, and they won't be always upset, and they won't be leeching off of them. They won't be trying to take them in to some kind of deal to make money off of them so they can survive, conning them. They won't be doing that. They won't be gossiping and backbiting, saying things against them, thinking evil of them. They won't be a troublemaker all the time. The Bible said love worketh no ill to its neighbor. They'll have a mind of love and charity and sacrifice, wanting to do something for their fellow man rather than wanting their fellow man to do something for them. All right, while you're standing here tonight, I want you to think these things over. I'm going to ask Brother Johnny to come up here tonight and dismiss us. Brother Johnny, the security. While he's coming, I want you to think these things over. Because I'm telling you, I love you. That's why I tell you the truth. Jesus said, I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Why? I love you. I love you. I'm telling you the truth. I want you to know the truth. The Bible said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free from that carnal mind of death. For to be carnally minded is death. So you need to think these things over. Brother Branham like to got lost in the snow, out hunting. He got lost off and like to die before he could find his way back out in the snow. What did that? Because a lot of times God is wanting us to do something and we get careless. I've done it many times. And it's not just hunting. It's all kind of things. And many of the people of Bethlehem, the Bethlehemites, are doing either one thing or another that is unlike God. I told my wife, I said, Betty, get away from them puzzles. I said, stop putting puzzles together. I look in the back seat and she was hauling a puzzle, a great big puzzle. And this one brought her a puzzle and another one brought her a puzzle. And every time I looked, she was putting puzzles together. She's put together so many of them until it's just about unreal. But she tries to carry on her work for God, and she sits in the office so much. And then when I am off somewhere trying to pray or seek God or working, she stays in her little apartment in a room. And she just, that's the way she entertains herself. She'll read her Bible. She'll listen to Bible tapes. While she's out there, she'll do all kind of tapes by taking them off like the ladies do, putting them in book form and correcting books. She don't neglect her work. But I told her, I said, you're getting in a rut with that, Betty. And so Betty began to back off because way over in the night when I'd be asleep, Betty'd be putting together a phone. But she's backing off of it, and every now and then she puts together a puzzle, but she's backing off of some of that. Don't get in a rut. Don't get carnal-minded, folks. Just there's a lot of ways you can get carnal-minded, and then you'll be losing out with God. All right. John is going to dismiss you, and I want you to think on me when it's well with you. Think on me. Pray for Brother Pike that I won't get carnal-minded.